When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near Engedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's choice men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the back of the cave. So they said to him, "Look, this is the day that Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you, so you can do to him whatever you desire." Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him, because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up and went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed to the ground in homage. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, 'I won't lift a hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Look and recognize that there is no evil or rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from the wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself told me today what good you did for me when the Lord handed me over to you. You didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold.
Who here has seen this movie, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Narnia. Most people, not everybody. The lion, I remember teaching a scripture class, and I said to them when the movie came out, "Who's seen it?" And their all hands are going up there. "What do you think of it?" "Oh, it was brilliant." And I said, "Do you know that the story that this movie was made from was written by a guy who was a Christian, and he wrote it so that children would understand the gospel, and he wrote this story?" And people in the scripture class go, "No, don't be ridiculous." And I said, "No, it's true." I said, the lion, Aslan, is his name, he represents Jesus. And they're all like, "Seriously, are you sure, sir?" And I said, "Yeah, think about what he does. When Edmund does the wrong thing and listens to the White Witch and is seduced by the Turkish delight, such that it causes all sorts of chaos and gives power to the witch, the punishment for that is his death. But Aslan, the lion, steps in and takes that punishment upon himself. And he goes up to the altar, the stone table, and he goes willingly and he allows the White Witch to tie him up and cut off his mane and humiliate him and kill him so that Edmund can go free. Even though with just a swipe of his paw, he could wipe the white witch out and everyone that was on his on her side. And the students in the class are going, seriously? I said, yeah. And then if you remember, Aslan comes back to life again. And they're like, yeah, that's right, the table's broken. I said, yeah, death is broken. And Jesus conquers death, and that's what the story was about. They were amazed. But the way that it's pictured is, Aslan goes willingly, and although he's powerful and could wipe out the White Witch, he doesn't. He doesn't retaliate against her. And this is what we see in the passage that was read to us today from chapter 24. In fact, you'll see it when you go into discussion groups, come up again in chapter 26, that God's king does not retaliate against his enemies. We finished chapter 23 last week with David on one side of a mountain and Saul on the other, and Saul's troops were coming around the mountain to capture David. And as they were getting closer, we thought, oh no, David's going to be caught. Saul's been pursuing him because he's afraid of him, because he realizes that God is with David rather than with Saul. But at the last moment, just before Saul's troops arrive where David is, a message comes saying the Philistines are attacking the land. And so Saul gives the order and all of his troops withdraw and they go off to defend against the Philistines. And we pick up what has happened. I take the next bit after he's defended the land against the Philistines. And so in chapter 24, we start with Saul coming back out in pursuit of David. And David, as you recall, is on the run. He's a fugitive and he's got nowhere to stay that's safe. Because wherever he goes, people will hand him over to the king, to Saul, because they're afraid of Saul if they help David. Because when some of the priests helped David previously, Saul killed them for doing so. Because Saul is paranoid that David is out to get him, and so he wants to get David first. So if you look at chapter 22, verse 8, as an example of Saul's paranoia, just flick back a couple of pages in your Bible. Saul's ranting and raving because no one has told him, none of his executive guys have told him that his own son David, his own son Jonathan, has sided with David and formed into an agreement with him. And now Saul is thinking in chapter 22, verse 8, David is waiting for me in ambush. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 13. You'll see the same thing. He's worried that David is out to get him. But he's determined to get David first. So he's pursuing David, and we get to this scene in chapter 24 where David and his 600 men who've gone to be with him are hiding in the back of a cave. And there are lots of caves around the place. Saul is coming out with his 3,000 fighting men. Right, he far outnumbers David and his men. And it's a little bit like, we know it's true, but we never hear about it. In Survivor, this is one of the more recent group of survivors from the Australian series last year. We know that if they're on the island for that long, they must need to go to the toilet, but we never see it. Right, we see them going off to get water. We see them going off looking for idols and challenges and all this stuff. But you never see them go to the bathroom. You see them eating. You see them sleeping. And you think, these people have survivor. You've got to go that long without going to the loo. No, of course they go to the loo. They just don't show it. And it's the same in the Bible. They don't tell us. Except this particular chapter, we are told. So here we have Saul and all his troops coming after David. David's hiding in the back of a cave with his guys. And Saul needs to go to the loo, all right? But he's not going to do it in front of his troops. So he basically gets them all to wait, and he goes up the hillside to this cave that he can see, and he goes into the cave far enough in that the troops can't see him. And so you've got 3,000 fighting men, all armed, out there in the valley, waiting for their king to come out. You've got David with his 600 men hiding up the back of the cave. I imagine it's a pretty decent length cave. It goes a fair way in. And King Saul is in the middle between both groups, just inside the cave, with his pants down. All right? And David's there, and his men say to him, this is your opportunity. He's defenseless. God said that he would hand your enemies over to you, and now it's happening. And when did God say that? Well, if you go back to chapter 23, you'll see it, where David asked of God, should I go and fight against these people? And God said, yes, I will hand them over to you. And now his men with him are saying, that's a license to kill Saul. Surely this is the moment. But David realizes that God had not given him permission to kill the king. But the guys have said to him, this is your chance. And before we hear David's response, David actually approaches the king quietly. And it's dark in the cave. And he's sneaking up and he pulls out his sword. And he comes up and he cuts off the edge of his robe. And then retreats back to his men. And they're like, because David comes back with the edge of the robe. And they're like, what's going on? And David then feels really guilty because of what he's done. And that's when he speaks to them. And you can read it there where he says to them, verse 6, is it? Yeah. I swear before the Lord I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. And then he persuades his men not to rise up against Saul. Because they're wanting him to kill the king. But he knows that the king is the Lord's anointed. Even though he's been anointed to be the next king, he's not going to raise his hand against the one that God had put in place as king before him. So Saul finishes his business, pulls his pants up, his undergarments, and comes out looking like he's tough in front of all his troops, straightens his belt perhaps, and he starts going back down towards the troops. And then David does something even more risky and courageous than sneaking up behind the king and cutting off the corner of his robe. Instead, he comes out in full sight of all of the fighting men who are out to get him, and he calls out to Saul, and he then gives him this speech, the speech of his life. In fact, it's the speech for his life in many ways. And he basically says, the kingdom was available for me and I could have taken it by killing you. But it wasn't mine to take, it's God's to give. And may God judge between the two of us. Don't believe what people have said to you about me. I'm not lying in ambush to get you. In fact, he goes on to say, I'm no more threat to you than a dog or a flea on a dog. So why are you coming to get me? And Saul realizes that this is, like, he was being near-death experience sort of territory, because David then holds up the corner of the rope and says, see, I cut off the corner of your robe while you were doing your business and I didn't kill you. So stop trying to kill me. And Saul's like, oh, he calls him David, doesn't he? Calls him his son. David, my son, he calls out. Now, up until this point, he's only been referring to him as the son of Jesse. Right? But now he's like, oh, what have I done? This guy, David, is really not against me. And so he says, look, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. He's weeping as he does it. You're more righteous than I am. You've done what's good to me, though I've done what's evil to you. You've told me today what good you did for me when the Lord handed me over to you. You didn't kill me. Then he says, when a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? The point being, I would have killed you, all right? But you spared me. You were gracious to me. You didn't retaliate against me. And so as a result, Saul makes a commitment to David. He says, may the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain that you will be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David swore to Saul, and then Saul went back home and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now notice that David doesn't go with Saul, right? He's known enough about Saul to know to stay in the stronghold, all right? Keep your distance from Saul, because although Saul is saying all these things about how committed he is to David now and how he recognises the truth, Saul's a dodgy character, and so David keeps his distance. I wonder what it was like for Saul to see David hold up the corner of his robe. You might recall earlier, the last time that Saul saw Samuel the prophet, when Samuel said to him, "You're no good. You're not the king that God wants. You won't listen to him. You won't do what God says." And you can flick back. Let's have a look at it. Just flick back to chapter 15. Verse 26. Saul's groveling and trying to get Samuel to accept him. And Samuel's now, it's all over. And he replies to Saul, verse 26, "I will not return with you, because you rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." When Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingship of Israel away from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." That was the corner of Samuel's robe. And now here is the corner of Saul's robe in the hand of David. It's been torn. It's almost symbolic of the kingdom that's been torn from Saul and it's been given to one who is better than him, given to David. So God cuts off the kingdom from Saul. Interestingly, Jonathan, when he made his agreement with David earlier on, says to David, "Don't cut me off when you become king." And then here is David physically cutting off Saul's robe. And did you see the language of Saul in chapter 24 when he says, "You're better than me"? "Swear to me," he says, "by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants." There's a lot of cutting off going on, physically but also symbolically here. But when we look at this, and we look again at chapter 26, which you're going to do in discussion groups, where David has another opportunity to kill Saul. And he finds Saul is asleep in the middle of the encampment, because Saul, of course, comes back to get him again. And he goes in at night time, and God has put a deep sleep over everyone. And there is Saul lying there with the general from his army. And Abishai, one of David's fighting men, is with him. And they go into the camp. Saul's asleep, and there's the spear in the ground next to Saul and his water jug and a few other things. And Abishai says to David, "This is the moment. You can kill him now." And David's like, "No, we can't raise our hand against the Lord anointed." And Abishai says, "You don't have to. I'll do it. You see how his spear's in the ground? I'm going to stick mine into the ground as well, but just a bit to the left so it goes through his head on the way." And David's like, "No, don't do that." So instead they get Saul's spear, they get his water jug, and they leave. And then in the morning they're like, "Woohoo, Abner," who's the general, who's meant to be guarding Saul, wake him up. He wakes up. He goes, "Oh, look, you didn't protect your king. We could have killed him." And Saul's then like, "Oh, I'm terrible. I shouldn't have come after you again." Saul's bad news, right? But David is a picture of Jesus. You know the scene. Jesus has got all his enemies and they come to arrest him. And I'll just go back for it, let you read that. And they're in the garden and immediately Peter pulls out a sword and goes and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus is like, "Peter, put your sword back in its place. All who take up a sword will perish by a sword. Or do you think I cannot call on my Father and he'll provide me at once with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" Right, Jesus, he's like Aslan. Well, Aslan is like Jesus. Right? With one swipe, Aslan could wipe them all out. With one slice of his blade, flash of silver, David could have killed Saul. Within one moment, Jesus could strike down everybody who's there opposed to him. But he doesn't. He says, "This is the way it must happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled." And Peter, the one who'd taken out the sword, like Abishai saying, "Let me put the spear through his head," Peter's like, "Let's go for it." Later on, wrote a letter. And this is what he said about Jesus. "He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." Right? He didn't retaliate when people were opposed to him. "When he was suffering, he didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." What did David say? "May God judge between you and me." "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. you've been healed by his wounds. So we have in chapter 24 and then again in chapter 26 a picture of David demonstrating what God's king does. He does not retaliate when people oppose him, but he entrusts himself to the one who judges justly. And it's a model for us too, because we are told to behave in the same way. Now, we've done chapter 24, and you're going to look at chapter 26, but in between is chapter 25, which really is the key to understanding why David behaves the way he does. But we're going to look at that next week, chapter 25, okay? And there's a bit more from that that we'll talk about in terms of how we respond to people who oppose us. But let's just be thankful that Jesus is the one who doesn't retaliate but gives of himself, just like Aslan did. For we are more like Edmund, aren't we? We're the ones who've rebelled that need rescuing, that are facing God's wrath, as we saw in the Ephesians 2 passage earlier tonight. But that out of God's love and his mercy, he extends grace to us and we are rescued because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this passage where David doesn't retaliate. He has the opportunity, but he knows that you are the one in charge. You are who is sovereign. And so he submits to your timing. He doesn't take things for himself because he knows they're yours to give rather than his to take. We thank you that in David we see Jesus. Jesus who gives of himself for us. Who takes upon himself the punishment we deserve. Dies the death that we deserve, that he doesn't retaliate against those who are opposed to him, but goes willingly for our sake to suffer. And thanks for C.S. Lewis, who described it for us in the Narnia stories with Aslan. Help us to be so thankful for your love for us and that Jesus didn't retaliate, but went through in submission, which meant we could be saved. We thank you for this in his name. Amen.